I would remind you today that the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, He is in the midst. Now, there are different ones that say that that application is not correct when you're talking about the Lord being with you in a service. But if you disagree with that interpretation, that's okay. We know the Lord's here anyway, and He has promised us that He would not leave us alone, that He would always be with us. And so I am confident of that, and I'm glad to be able to spend this time together with you today. And you need not think that this is a discouragement to me at all with the size of the crowd. I used to drive from Joplin, Missouri, all the way to Buffalo, Missouri, which was over 100 miles, every Sunday, and we would have in our services, I did it for 2 years, and we'd have in our services, I never knew exactly how many we were going to have, but we would have as few as five and as many as 20. So I am glad you're here, and I praise the Lord for this opportunity to study His Word together, and I do have a message on my heart to share with you today. So the title of the message today is The Devoted Church, and we're going to look at the text in just a moment, but I've got a story to tell you before we actually get into the text. And this story talks about devotion. It seemed that this woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office, and after his checkup, the doctor called the wife into the office to talk to her alone. And he said, "Your husband is suffering from a very severe stress disorder. And if you don't follow my instructions carefully and devote yourself totally to your husband, he might not make it." "So here's what I suggest," said the doctor. "I suggest that each morning, to show your devotion, you provide for him biscuits and gravy. And at noon, you provide a real good meal and supper as well. 3 square meals a day. In addition to that, don't burden him with chores. Don't lay on him all the problems you have. Absolutely no nagging. And then, in addition to that, you're to massage his neck and feet every day. And if you can do these things, 10 months to a year from now, he will completely regain his health." Well, on the way home, the husband asked his wife, "What did the doctor say, honey?" And she said, "He said you're going to die." I thought that was a cute story about devotion. Well, now if we can gather our thoughts to the Scripture in Acts chapter 2 will be our passage of Scripture, verses 41 through 47, and I would encourage you to follow along with the reading of the Scripture. And here's what it says. And it says in verse 41, "So then those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the birthing day of the church. And it says in verse 42, "And they were continually devoting themselves." Notice these things to which they were devoting themselves. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and all had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number. And that's what it says in this text. But I like what the King James says here. It says, and the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. So this text of Scripture, the birthing day of the church, which was the day of Pentecost, they were devoting themselves to certain things. And so we're going to call this message the devoted church. And what the church was devoted to is what should concern us in our study this day. Together, before we get on with that, let's pray. And then I will share the message that God has laid on my heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for Jesus, for the salvation we have through him and for his victory over the grave, which we just recently celebrated. And we are now looking at the beginning of the church, and we pray that we will be patterned after the early church and that you would be with us and show us the way. I thank you for these people that are dedicated to you and have come to this place of worship today. I pray this special blessing to be upon them, and they'll be encouraged by the words that we share. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The birthing day of the church, the very first day of worship of the very first Christian church. I suggest to you, here is a pattern, a blueprint, if you please, to follow and to build upon. Let's all go back to the future. There was a movie called Back to the Future. But we need to travel back in time and bring it forward to the present and point it into the future concerning the church. I call it returning to our roots or restoring the early plan. The early church was dedicated to these basic benchmarks. They were steadfast in their devotion to these things. You probably heard of the devoted young lover. This young fellow poured out his heart devotion in a letter to the girl of his dreams. He wrote, "Darling, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the widest stream. I would cross the burning desert. I would die at the stake for you. P.S. I will see you Saturday if it doesn't rain." Then you also heard about the hen and the pig who approached a church and read the posted topic of the sermon, Total Commitment. And they said, "What can we do to help the poor?" Pig and the hen engaged in conversation. And the hen suggested they feed them bacon and eggs. And the pig thought it sounded good, but he told the hen there was one thing wrong with feeding bacon and eggs to the poor. "For you," he said, "it requires only a contribution, but for me, it's a total sacrifice." How devoted are you? How committed are you? How steadfast are you to the benchmarks of the church? Back to the basics. Now, I want to talk about each one of these point by point, and we should think about our devotion to the Lord in regard to this. Let's notice what the church, the early church, was continually devoting themselves to. Well, To begin with, they continually devoted themselves to the truth. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's truth. It's a message from God, you see. The question is, the world wants to know what is truth. The early church had the answer. They were not without an answer. They were a people of the book. And we need to be a people of the book. You see, they were dedicated to the word of truth. And that came to them through the inspiration of the Lord and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And the apostles' teaching was the package of truth. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This was not an ideology of the apostles. It was the truth of Jesus Christ. And it was not only a revelation concerning this truth, but it was a relational aspect, had a relational aspect to it also. What am I saying in that regard? I'm saying that Jesus was the person of the truth. It was embodiment of Jesus Christ that we're talking about here. It was all about Him. I mean, when you boil it all down, it comes down to this one thing. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth, and I am the life. And indeed, He was the embodiment of the truth. His life, His words, His teaching, His everything was truth. And they observed it firsthand. They saw the truth. They heard the truth in regards to the apostles. They felt the truth. They literally were touched by the truth. Truth is all wrapped up in Jesus. And they were devoted and they were continually sharing the message of truth, and in turn shared this truth with the early disciples and the building of the church day after day. They were devoted to that. And today, we must be devoted as a church to the Bible. The Bible is the book of truth. We are a people of the book of truth. Today, the Bible is under attack by the world of unbelievers and Satan. Christians are being mocked and made fun of, accused of being hate mongers when they stand for principle and morality and truth. Take heart, though. God will not be mocked, folks. When it comes to counsel and standards and guidance and life map and family advice and marital help, it is not what Hollywood thinks or what is politically correct that matters, or even what the Supreme Court says, or what the professionals of the Today program or the Phil, Dr. Phil. It's what does the book of truth say? George Washington had it right when he said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And I agree with him. Andrew Jackson said, he had it right. The Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Thomas Jefferson had it right when he said the Bible is the cornerstone of liberty. These were the founders of our country, and we need to go back to the truth, know the truth, and apply it to daily living. Answers grounded in the truth of God's Word will enable us to face today's contemporary culture. Church is not a democracy. It is not an aristocracy, nor a monarchy. It is a Christocracy with Jesus as the head of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. I prefer to listen to the supreme judge, Jesus, the one who holds the doctrine of the universe. Dr. Jesus for me, and it ought to be Dr. Jesus for you. And so they continually devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. And so I hope you get that right in your heads and keep it right in your heads that we should be devoted to this book, the Bible. The second thing that is mentioned here is they were continually devoting themselves to the tie. To the tie. Now, it's not talking about the necktie that I've got on, but the tie that binds, if you please. The fellowship is the tie that binds. The brotherhood of believers. You see, the early church became blood brothers, the Blood Brothers Booster Club. And they were involved in body life. Now, listen to this. The early church was not like a bag of marbles. You know, you shake up a bag of marbles and they cling and clash and chip off of one another. But instead, I want you to see the early church as a cluster of grapes bound together, blending together, bleeding on each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. It's teamwork that makes the dream work. All parts matter to the whole and are equal importance. Nobody is a nobody in the body of Christ. And you ought to just go through your Bibles and notice all the one anotherness passages of Scripture that are found in the Scriptures with regard to the church. They studied together. They prayed together. They communed together. They ate together. They worshiped together. They played together. Isn't it interesting how some folks think that they can worship God without fellowship? 1 John speaks about the triangle of love relationship that exists. God at the top, you on one side, and me on the other. You can't have one without the other. It's impossible to keep the flame alive without being in the midst of the fire of fellowship. I heard a story recently, a guy marooned on a desert island. He had been there for years and finally saw a helicopter in the area. And he built a fire and he signaled the helicopter to land. The pilot gladly offered to him to take him off of the island and said, "Go get the others and we can all leave together." The maroon guy said, "You don't understand. This island is deserted except for me." And the pilot replied, "Well, what are those three huts over there for?" And the maroon guy replied, "The first hut is my house. The second hut is where I go to church." And the pilot asked, "Well, what's the other hut for?" And the guy said, "That's where I used to go to church." Now, I've heard of church members who can't get along with one another, but you ought to be able to get along with yourself, you know. And you know, the fellowship to the one anotherness of the word of truth, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to prefer one another. And one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, my son and daughter-in-law are looking for another church. Been going on for a year. Preacher does not know their name. They've been going to this church for a year. He does not know the name. He's never called on them and indicated any interest of becoming part of the fellowship. Now, how welcome do you think they feel? We need to, you know, people are hurting in this world, and they need a hug. They need the love of Christ in their life. Kind of reminded of the story that was on the Today program. It was several years ago, but it was on the program, and they had an extremely interesting story. This young man who has Down syndrome was the owner of an up-and-coming eating establishment called Tim's Place. I don't know whether you saw that years ago on the Today program, but it was a real interesting story. His father bought it for him and hired help to manage the place. And Tim, the young man who had Down syndrome, you know what his sole job was? His sole job, in his words, was to go about the restaurant and give folks a holy hug. It's the hugs. People need to feel welcome. They need to feel loved. They need to feel wanted. They need to feel important. They need to feel needed. That's what the early church was dedicated to. The fellowship. The tie that binds. Number three, they were devoted to the table. This table here before us is one of the reasons why we're here. And it's never unimportant to be here because of this table. It's important to be here because of the table. The early church was committed to the blood covenant feast. The early church met together and shared in the Lord's Supper. You see, they were a blood-bought bunch. I personally believe that they could very well have taken the Lord's Supper every time they met, and not just on Sundays, but Wednesdays and in the middle of the week. The record we have of the New Testament book of Acts tells us that they had the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Sunday and the times they met, in the text that we have here and in the text in Acts 20 and verse 7 where they met, the Lord's Supper was being partaken of. It's significant that we remember the words of Jesus when he instituted the Feast of Remembrance. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Certainly his sacrificial blood on Calvary has redeemed us from our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, the Bible says in Hebrews 9, chapter and verse 22. Consider this dynamic. The covenant is special in that Christ is our mediator, our go-between, our advocate with the Heavenly Father. We need his grace all the time, past, present, and future. A covenant usually is between two parties and dependent upon the word and the actions of both. I try to keep my end of the bargain, but I fail and I fall. But thank God for Jesus. He never fails. And I need him and his blood to atone for me forever and ever. Charles Spurgeon said it well when he said, "The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. He washed it in his blood, and I became as white as snow." How about you? And then we need to go from this table to the towel. That's what Jesus did when he celebrated the Lord's Supper. He went from the table to the towel. He went around and washed the disciples' feet. Well, our focus falls on the Lord's Supper, and something very significant preceded this institution. A very important lesson on service was given to the disciples by the Lord. The King of Kings, the Master of the universe, took a towel and a bowl of water and went around the table and washed the dirty feet of the disciples. Church, we need to do the same. We need to go from the chapel out to the curb of the street. As someone noted, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Christianity needs a demonstration as much as a definition. Go from the table of remembrance to the towel of service. St. Francis of Assisi put it well when he said, "Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. And where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to understand, not to be understood, but to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." The early church was devoted to the table. And then the last thing the early church was devoted to is they were devoted to the throne. The throne. They were born and bathed in prayer. I heard this cute story. A mother was listening in her own little daughter's prayer before she went to sleep. She said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep," said the little girl. "And when he hollers, let him go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo." I think that's cute, don't you? All of us would have to admit, as the song says, so it is, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. The early church recognized the importance of prayer in its beginning and existence. All great men and events and organizations from start to finish was pray, pray, pray. Paul the Apostle said, pray without ceasing. James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Walter Knight made this observation about prayer meetings. Too often, we over-organize and under-agonize. The early church groaned all night in prayer. Result, the Pentecostal revival morning, that's what it was. They brought on the power of Jesus to a world that was lost in its sins. Advance, mighty army of God, on your knees. Martin Luther, the great church reformer, set apart his three best hours of the day for prayer. I'm not talking about 15 minutes. I'm talking about 3 hours of prayer. The church needs to pray more together. Did you notice the corporate nature of the Lord's model prayer? Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. We sput and we sputter and we fuss and we fume when all we really need is a moment with Him. Charles Spurgeon was asked about the growth of the church where he preached, and he took the questioner downstairs an hour before worship service, and there were 1,000 people downstairs on their knees in prayer, and they had the power of God. Well, I'm done. Just like that. The early church was devoting themselves to the truth. The early church devoted themselves to the tie that binds, the fellowship. The early church was devoting themselves to the table. And the early church was devoting themselves to the throne in prayer. And don't you know that in just a few weeks it grew from 3,000 to over 10,000 people. Wow. So, what about us today? Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of figuring to figure this out. It's kind of a matter of all of us need to work a little harder at it, including myself, to glory of the Lord and His kingdom work. He can do it. He's done it many times before. And He can do it again. So, that's the message I had on my heart and wanted to share with you. It's invitation time. So, I just invite our singers to come up and we'll be singing this invitation song together. Let's stand up. Power of your love. Lord, I've come.
weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away. Your will and